Baby Jesus, meek and mild, the promised son, anointed child. He lays in poverty and hay, and angel songs alight the day. Yes, happy morn, and also grim, for drums of war were struck with him. The eyes of evil narrowed down, focused on him who'd claim the crown. From a baby's mouth defiance cried against the power that laid inside our history's weave of man raised high, demanding grasp of earth and sky, and ignorantly giving place to him who would enslave our race. That enemy knew Christ alone was chosen to reclaim that throne. As Lord of men, as God of earth, so darkness smoldered at the birth, and time was torn, it rent into inaugurating Jesus' coup, to overthrow usurper's throne, and this was Christ's intent alone. So heaven stilled, and jaws went slack, when Bethlehem bore God's attack. The heavenly invasion starts for cosmic rule for human hearts. Yes, shepherds bow and angels sing, but Christ was born to be the King.
Not quite the images you're used to seeing with ceramic figurine Jesus, is it? Yet, if you don't come to understand those kind of images around the Christmas story, you really can't understand the Christmas story. There's more happening beneath the surface of the Christmas story than meets figurine Jesus in a manger. And that's what we're going to look at today. This is something that you might have never been faced with before, you might have felt but didn't really understand. We're going to take a look at the spiritual side, the unseen side of Christmas that is pivotal to what's taking place this time of year. Let's pray before we do anything else, all right? God, thank you for the opportunity to slow down, to sit and be exposed to things that we're not going to get on the news, or we're not going to hear on pop radio. And I ask that you would give all of us a unique encounter with you, the real you today. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. Yeah, you don't really have to scratch the surface too much of the Christmas story to see that there's something happening right beneath the surface. Let's go to one of the core parts of the Christmas story. It's from the book of Luke. Luke is one of the authorized biographies of Jesus. And let's read part of what happens here, and we're going to talk about this. So here's what it says. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, hey, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Things throughout this story and throughout Christmas that you've got to see in order to see it, because there is a spiritual world that happens. And actually, I don't think I have to convince you of that. I think all of us are here today because we've encountered something of the spiritual, or we think the spiritual might exist, because you and I are not physical beings that are interested in the spiritual. You and I are actual spiritual beings that have physical properties. Why is it that we have dreams and we wake up in the middle of the night or wake up the next morning and we think, oh, was it God trying to tell me something in the dream? Why do we immediately think there was maybe God trying to tell me something in the midst of the dream? We're wondering if that is. Why is it we walk into rooms that are dark and we've never been there before, the hair stands up in the back of our neck? Maybe it's because there's something actually in the room. Maybe it's not, but there's something we think that might be in the room. We're afraid that there might be something in the room because we realize that there might be something spiritual that we can't always see. Why is that? Why is it that even people who are atheists or agnostics have to spend a lot of time talking against God? They don't talk too much against toenail clippers or anything like that. Why is it a need to do that? But because the God consciousness is on and a part of everyone. I saw a movie a while ago about guys who were surviving Mount Everest, and this one guy who was, I can't remember if he was an atheist or an agnostic, in his darkest moment, he was literally at the end of his rope. He said, I thought about calling out to God, but then I realized, no, I don't believe in God. And why should I turn to him now when I haven't any other time? And he actually ends up surviving, pulls himself up by the bootstraps, and people would think, see, you know, he didn't turn to God. There must not be God because he did it on his own. Well, I just wonder, why do you even think of God in a situation like that? What makes you even wonder if there could be a God? It's because there's something spiritual that we all understand and we're part of. We might disagree with it, and I know we do disagree with it, but we feel it. We wonder if it's there. It's why we're here today. It's why we, you know, go to newspapers, and we don't just do crossword puzzles. I've done that every single time. Crossword puzzle. By the way, Sudoku is the hot puzzle. Who's done it? Is that how you say it, Sudoku? That is awesome, man. Why is it we go and we look for horoscopes? And we're hoping and we're wondering if something is there, if there is something in the horoscope, something of the spiritual.
We are absolutely fixated with spirituality. You know, in fact, spirituality is virtually everywhere we go, even in our mass department stores. I don't know if you ever played this game or not. How about Ouija? The mysterious, mystifying game. It glows in the dark. You know, you might think it's just a game, and some people do think it's just a game. But the point is, first of all, you find spirituality, something that is of the other world, the spiritual world, right here in a store where you wouldn't expect it. And I don't know if you ever played this or not, or known people who have, but I've known people who have played this and they felt the board actually moving underneath them with their hands. Freaky things have happened they couldn't explain. In fact, one friend that I had actually testifies that she actually threw it in a fire, tried to get rid of it, and it wouldn't burn. Maybe she was crazy. But haven't we all heard of people who've had things happen to them that they said happened to them that we thought no way could that have ever happened to them? Could it be that everybody is crazy, or could it be that there is really something other than what we see in the physical world that's happening in the spiritual world beneath the veneer of our very eyeballs? And then you come into just basic bread and butter bookstores. And you see stuff like Soul Prince, Path to Fulfillment. I mean, who can argue with something like that? Then it gets a little more interesting, like the Everything Psychic book. And you got nice little figures on here, people smiling. And who isn't for psychics? They can help you find missing people, right? I mean, it seems all nice and innocent. And as you go, can you go down and take a look at books? You go, Pentagram, Evolutionary Witchcraft. What's that about? Herbal Almanac, Sexy Witch. Sexy witch. Not sure exactly what that has to do with sexy witch and witchcraft, but I tell you what, it just kind of makes you feel a little dirty, feeling it, holding it, taking a look at it. Element of encyclopedia, witchcraft. You want to know how to put spells on people? You come here. The Real Witch's Book of Spells, Rituals. Stuff that's just dark, you feel almost sense the darkness. And things that people think is as innocent as baseball cards, tarot cards. This is another way to get in touch with the occult, with the other world. And you may not believe that it actually works, but people do, and they look to this for their form of spirituality and connectedness with something other than them. And these things aren't baseball cards. These things are meant to promote a spiritual experience of some sort. Not a true spiritual experience, but a real spiritual experience. There's something different between a true spiritual experience and a real spiritual experience. Because here we have a place that holds true spiritual experiences, places where the true God resides. I mean, here we have right here in the same book, just a few feet away, an entirely different spirituality, still dealing with the spirit world, but an entirely different spirituality, the Bible. Don't let anybody ever tell you that there's not a spirit world. Don't let anybody ever tell you there isn't something to mess with. But there is one God, and there is one that wants to destroy you as well. And we hold the power of choice depending on the spirituality that we choose to dabble in or the spirit that we invite to enter into our lives.
I'm looking forward to not wearing this sweater anymore. Actually, it's kind of like wearing this sweater all week, you know? It's like, you know, you're not going to understand everything I say today. There's things that I'm going to talk about that are going to raise more questions than answers. You aren't maybe going to agree with everything that I say today. There's going to be some things that you're just going to sense And you're going to sense it because there's something that's happening in the unseen world that's touching you today. Four things I want you to see today. One is this. I want you to see that Christmas is a cosmic conflict. Christmas is a spiritual struggle of epic proportions. You can't have the Christmas story and just think it's about nice, cute baby in a manger. There are beings that are not of this world that are all through the whole story. And they keep showing up. They show up with Mary and Mary gets afraid. They show up with Joseph in dreams. They show up with shepherds like we just read. Let's take a look at it again. Angels. And they were terrified. The angels or the shepherds were. But the angels said to them, do not be afraid. Why is it they're over and over and over again telling people, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Because people are always freaked out when they see angels. Always freaked out. Why is that? Why would somebody be freaked out over a fat baby with a harp? I mean, isn't that what angels are? You know, fat babies with harps? You know what? Why is that? It's because in the scriptures, there's nothing that I've ever seen where an angel carries a harp. There isn't. Actually, what the angels carry in scriptures is a sword. They carry an actual sword. Angels are sword-wielding and yielding creatures that do battle. Now, I'm gonna run through a bunch of Bible verses today. You're not gonna be able to keep straight with all of it. I just want to give you enough to help you realize I'm not making this stuff up. You might not agree with it, but there's a big perspective here that you've got to be able to see. Let's take a look at some of these verses here. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. Like he saw, all of a sudden he saw it. He saw it. God allowed him to have a glimpse of the spiritual world. And what's he see? He sees an angelic warrior with his sword drawn. Here's another one. Then the Lord spoke to the angel and he put his sword back into its sheath. We sing at Christmas, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And I like that song. We've sung it. We're going to continue to sing it. But it's just not altogether true. Because in the Christmas story, we don't see any place where angels are singing. We see in the Bible the angels sing before the foundation of the world. And in the book of Revelation, when it's the end of the world as we know it, they sing again. But in between, they're not singing. Why is that? How many of you have ever played athletics, any sport at all, team sport? Okay. Here's what we probably all have in common, whether it was badminton or tennis or hockey or football or baseball. Before the game, when you're in the locker room, everyone's like getting in game mode, and sometimes you're doing chants, or you're singing, you're going, you're going, you know, you ever see that? Like, before a football game, it's classic time, everyone comes together, and everyone's got their hand, and, are you ready? Yeah, are you ready? Everyone's doing, it's kind of singing. And then you go out on the field of play, and everyone is fully physically engaged, and then at the end of the game, they're singing again. You're singing your alma mater, or you're in the bus going back to junior high, and you're making up songs about your coach and all that kind of stuff. They're singing again. There's no singing in between. What is there? There's competing. There's fully engaging. Angels aren't singing because they're fighting. They're warriors. They are angelic warriors that will slay you. Who's ever afraid of touched by an angel? Ooh, I got touched by an angel. Ooh. I wonder how in the ratings a show would be stabbed by an angel. What that would be like, you know? Slayed by an angel. Castrated by an angel. You know, one of those. I always take it one step too far. It's just kind of my deal. But you can't have Christmas without understanding that there is an angelic host. By the way, when the Bible says Lord of hosts, it means he's the general. He is the army. He's the commander of an entire army of the angelic realm. And this is all throughout the Christmas story. You can't have Christmas without seeing that there is an epic spiritual struggle. It's taking place. Who's the epic spiritual struggle? Who's it against? It's against the person who made the very first sin. And it wasn't a person who ate an apple. It's a person whose name Lucifer. And the very first sin is the sin of pride. It's the sin of Lucifer being who was actually a created angel by God, who was God's first mate. And Lucifer decided that it wasn't good for him to be second. He wanted first. He wanted to usurp God. He wanted to do that. And so what he does is he tries to lead a heavenly revolt. And about a third of all of his cohorts, a third of all the angelic realm, reacts with him and tries to go against God. Of course, he can't come against God. God flicks him out of heaven. A third of them come down. And this sin of pride is the very sin that you and I deal with on a day-by-day basis, puffing ourselves up, making ourselves think that we're better. And by the way, let me say this. I want to bust some of you right now. Some of you right now, you don't believe anything I'm saying. You don't want to believe because there's a spirit of pride in your life because you don't like someone telling you something you haven't discovered on your own. It's like, hold on, you know, I never heard that before. Okay, well, maybe I'm wrong, but just because you've never heard it before doesn't mean that you're right. See, pride does that to us. It does. And what's Lucifer mean? Lucifer is where we get the word illuminate. These screens have a certain brightness called ansi lumens. Lucifer means light, angel of light. When the evil realm starts messing with you, it's normally not like blackness and fire coming to you. It's nice things that make you feel good about yourself, because when you feel good about yourself, that's when you're puffed up in pride because you think you're all that. And one of the names of Lucifer is angel of light. He's the angel of light. He's good looking, knows how to present himself, knows how to deceive. And Jesus actually refers to him as a prince on numerous occasions once Jesus grows up out of this manger. Here's what Jesus says once in the book of John. He says, now is the time of judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Jesus says, I am coming, and I'm coming to start a revolution. And now is the time, and I am waging a heavenly war in the spiritual realm against everything that's happening wrong in this world. See, the evil forces, they mess with the systems of this world. There's a reason why there's injustice in this world. There's a reason why there's oppression. There's a reason why, because the systems of this world are infiltrated by the dark kingdom. They set up residence, and you and I have been born here. This is where you and I reside. And you can disagree with it, but you are in it. You can disagree with the Iraq war. We all can disagree or agree. That's your prerogative. But none of us can choose whether or not we're in the war. We're in it. Our taxes are going there. Our friends or our family are there. Or if it keeps going on, you won't have any choice. We'll be drafted in it. I mean, we're as a result of being in the United States and leaders making decisions, right or wrong, we are in war. And as a result of decisions being made in other planes, you and I are born into a minefield. We're born into a war. And every once in a while, you step on a landmine and poof, you get detonated. Things get hurt. Things get happen. You get all mad at God, but hey, we're born in a war zone. Christmas is a war zone. The whole story is that Jesus has come crashing into this war to make a difference. Here, let's take a look I got out of my mind a little bit. Take a look at the different players within the Christmas story. That's the second thing I want you to see. I want you to see that you are a player in the epic struggle. You are a player. You're in it and you're a player. Or you're getting played. You're either a player, you understand what's going on, make the right decision, or you're getting played. Everybody in the Christmas story is a player or they're getting played. Mary, she's a player. Joseph, he's a player. Herod, he's getting played. Magi, they're players. The innkeeper said, no room for you! No room for you! He's getting played. You're either a player or you're getting played. In the spiritual world, in this life, you're either a player, you're engaged, you understand what's going on, or you're getting played. You're getting played. You're having your mind darkened. You're not seeing the real God for who He is. You're not seeing the true stakes that are on the line. Why is there a battle, by the way? Let me show you one of my favorite pictures I just got yesterday. You know? Here is my family. Just had this picture taken. Got some things on it. There's my family. And the little furry guy, that's Stanley right there. It's Stanley. Stanley. Yes. A little Christmas present. All right. That's here it is. Here's the image of this. The image of my family right here. This is the image of my family. You know, there's something that you have in common with this. You know what it is? You know that you are an image. You are an image. The Bible says that you and I were created in the image of God. That means there's something about you that reflects God. That means there's something about who you are that you're like God in some way, shape, or form. Not sure exactly all this entailed there. I'm not saying God has a runny nose, but there's something about you that reflects the image of God. And so why are you all that important? Why would you, because you are important. The fact that you're in a spiritual struggle, you're important. The fact that Jesus is born into this world, the Son of God, He's born into this world because He wants to engage this world, because He wants to engage and touch you. Why is it? Why are you important? Why is it that people are fighting over you? Why is it? Why is it that Lucifer is trying to mess with you? Because you're the image. Okay, you like this image? It's a pretty good. Every service I did, people went, oh, oh. Why? Because you realize there was some sort of defilement, some sort of disrespect that was happening there. See, Lucifer's already gotten flicked once. He really can't go toe-to-toe with God. Best thing you can do is mess with his image. How many of us have had some junior high jerk rip our heart out, you know, or have someone just crushes us and we got their little picture in our wallet? How many of us want to admit to actually burning the picture of somebody you used to date? Who wants to admit to that? I'll admit to that, actually burning the thing, right? You're like, ah! You burn the thing, you're all, ah! Why is that? Because you know you can't do it to the person, you can't touch the person, but you're just, ah, you're angst. And see, that's why there is things in your life that aren't right, because the evil side is trying to mess with the image of God. Can't touch God, trying to mess with the image of God. How does he mess with you? Well, he messes with you by bringing broken relationships, by bringing bankruptcy, or maybe by bringing you to be a millionaire, or maybe by bringing you to have perfect family, beautiful. See, anything in there that would cause you to feel great about yourself and cause you to be prideful and cause you to think, I don't need God. I'm in bankruptcy. See what God did to me? I don't need God. Hey, I'm worth millions of dollars. I've done it on my own. See, I don't need God. I've got all the life I need. Oh, yeah, whatever it is. All the evil one wants to do is to defile the image, and the way he defiles the image is to break you from the image maker, to break the relationship that you were destined and designed to have. And this world is a war zone, and you are either a player in it or you're getting played. Third thing I want you to see is that pride and humility are the front lines of this personal spiritual battle you're in. Pride and humility. I've got a lot of like church baggage, spiritual baggage. I've been following Christ for 25 years or so. I've been in all kinds of different churches with all kinds of different people. And I've been around people who are just weird. You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? I'm sure none of you in here, but I mean just weird, you know? Like anything happens in their life that's wrong. Oh, I'm under attack. You know, see, I'm under attack. Well, maybe you're just dumb. Maybe you just did something stupid and you shot yourself in the foot, you know? Or maybe somebody else is dumb and stupid and they did something to hurt you. Maybe you're not all that important. Maybe you're not under attack by Lucifer. Maybe because you're not all that important. None of us are. You know, maybe you're not. Maybe they're just stupid choices that you made, and that's why God has things like the Bible to help us make those things right. Maybe, you know, when you really know that you're under attack, when you know that there are forces that you can't see, they're trying to mess with you. When is that? You know when it is? It's whenever you're starting to feel prideful. It's whenever you're starting to feel self-sufficient. It's whenever you're starting to feel that you're right. It's whenever you're starting to feel like, ah! It's whenever you're in an argument and you don't need to hear the other side. Well, somebody says, you know, you're right. And poof. So whenever you're in the midst of an organization and somebody makes a decision that you haven't made and you don't know all the information on, and you immediately think that was a stupid decision, I would have done it better. Pride has just come. It's whenever you are doing I don't need to hear your story, I don't need to hear what's going on, I understand your type completely. Pride. Spiritual battle. Trying to exalt yourself, lift yourself up. Here's how the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament describes this. Here's what it says. It says, all of you, clothe yourselves, wrap yourselves in swaddling clothes of humility toward one another. Because, why? Why do you want to be humble? Because God opposes the proud. Comes down the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He builds into the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. You're in a war zone. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Well, that'll freak you out, won't it? There's a devouring lion out to get me? Oh, man! You know, lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my! Lion out to... Oh, man! Roaring lion. When I was in South Africa most recently, we stayed at we didn't stay at people's house because they were full. We stayed at a hotel, and this hotel had this huge grounds, and they actually had lions, real authentic, real deal lions. And I heard about it when we checked in, but it was late at night, so I didn't actually see any. Forgot about it. The next morning, I'm sleeping, and I start to kind of just wake up, and I'm hearing this. What in the world is that? It sounded like somebody with indigestion who had a megaphone on. It was just this. What? Oh, lions. Lions, that's what it was. You know, lions. And I go outside and you cannot mistake, you don't get surprised by lions. At least in the midst of the context of the verse, it says Lucifer and the whole forces, they're about as discreet as a lion. They roar. They roar. How, why is it they roar? How do you know? Because you always know when you're being prideful. It's a roaring lion. Oh man. You think, oh no, why aren't they doing that? Starting to think too highly of yourself. Someone hears, someone tells you something you haven't heard before, you don't like it, and you start to, don't even listen, engage your Libby and I, for whatever reason, have had a spat of conflict recently. Don't know why that is. And, actually I do know why it is. I'm a jerk. That's part of why it is, but, only part of it. So I find myself thinking things when we have a fight. I never say these things. If I say these things, then I lose the fight. So you never say them, you think them. Like most recently, she's, you know, doing whatever, saying whatever to me, and I'm sitting there going, you know who I am? I'm Brian Tome. That's who I am. How could you possibly think this or say this? How could you hold this position? I'm thinking to myself, I'm a pastor. You want to argue with a pastor? No, I don't. Crossroads is where I'm a pastor. Crossroads. You want to try to best with me? I think, you know, when I start thinking that, I feel myself saying that, and what do I hear? I don't hear my spit. I hear the roar. See, because the more I try to build myself up and defend myself and propagate my agenda, the more prideful I'm becoming, and that is the chief tool of the angel of light, Lucifer. I'm thinking it's for standing up for what's right. I'm thinking pride. Pride and humility is the front lines. How do you know that you're under attack? Well, there's a sign. Here's a sign. Let's take a look at Luke. Here's a sign. I'll give you a sign. This will be a sign that you'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Here's a sign. God's son takes on the role of the lessness, the humbleness, gets wrapped up and placed in a cereal slobber bowl. There's a sign for you. Spiritual power. Humility. And the great thing is when you resist, that verse says, he will flee from you. You're not some hapless victim. It's, oh no, lions and tigers and bears come to get me. Well, you can get played if you want, but no, you're a player. You can resist. You can turn to God for strength. No matter what the battle is, it comes down to pride or humility. Is my strength in myself and my own accomplishments, or is my strength in God and his accomplishments and his perspectives? See that. See that. That is the front line of the battle. Pride and humility. Fourth thing that people don't see often in Christmas is that Jesus is the warrior savior king. Jesus is the warrior savior king. See, the difficulty in all of this stuff is because we can't see the spirit world and because we can't run it through an Excel spreadsheet, we're left to have our feelings govern us. And it's not hard to feel feelings, it's just hard discerning feelings. Knowing the spiritual world is easy. It's discerning the spiritual world that is very, 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 very difficult. And so when you say, well, all spirituality is the same, you know, whatever works for you, whatever works for you, you know, well, of course, that's the way pride plays out. Whatever works for you, you determine it on your own. Whatever works for you, you build yourself up and you affirm yourself. Of course, that's the way of pop spirituality. Everyone fuel your own pride. Come to your own convictions. Do whatever you want. But hey, you slot yourself under a little baby that was born in a slobber pit. You slot yourself under him. That becomes difficult. You start to admit that I might be wrong. Jesus didn't stay in the cereal bowl. We talked a couple weeks ago. That's what the manger was. It was a cereal bowl for livestock. Talk about humility. The cereal bowl for livestock. He doesn't stay there. He begins there. He begins his earthly trek there. Who is he? What is he about really? You know what he's about? He's about being the warrior savior king. Let's go back to Luke and take a look at this word. I bring you, this is the angel. Angel comes. Armor bearing. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people today in the town of David. A savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. A savior. What do they think of when they hear savior? You know what they think of? They think of deliverer. They think of rescuer. They think of warrior. The king is coming. The savior is coming. One of the things that I never like saying it or hearing it is when someone says, I got saved. I don't normally don't like saying it because it just seems to me oftentimes weird people say that. I got saved, you know, or people who are weird. But you know what? I shouldn't be upset about that because it's exactly correct. What is someone saying when they say, I got saved? What they're saying is, I realized that I was of humble circumstances. I couldn't earn God's approval. I couldn't work my way to God. I needed a rescuer and a deliverer who had strength that I didn't have to come in and save me and pluck me out of the battle, pluck me out of the harm that I was in. When we say, I got saved or I am saved, it is a humble posture to recognize that somebody did for me something I couldn't do on my own. And this is what the angels are saying as they come in full battle regalia. The Savior is coming. The warrior is coming. The Savior is coming. The rescuer, the deliverer, the King. We saw those images earlier on of little figurine ceramic Jesus interspersed with a J.R.R. Tolkien movie. You might not know who J.R.R. Tolkien is. He's the guy who made Peter Jackson millions. And then enable Peter Jackson to do Kong. Peter Jackson did the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Let me tell you a little about J.R.R. Tolkien. He was a professor at Oxford University, very smart guy. He was a devout follower of Christ. And he just read his Bible just like he would read any other book. And he said, oh man, there's spiritual stuff happening here that I can't see. And the whole Lord of the Rings trilogy is based on the spiritual conflict that's happening in our world. Now he takes some poetic liberties because there's not actual trees walking around like there is in Lord of the Rings. But that's what that whole thing is about. And my precious, my prideful, my precious, my pride, you know. And he starts building into a guy by the name of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis is also at Oxford. He's a hardcore atheist, avowed hardcore, not just like, oh, I'm in the middle agnostic. I mean, hardcore atheist. And J.R.R. Tolkien starts building into him as his friend. He ends up seeing things he hadn't seen before. He ends up coming into a loving relationship with Jesus. And he ends up using his literary creative abilities to write The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, The Witch, and The Wardrobe. So I go outside of my room in South Africa and I hear that whole thing happening. And so I go outside, I gotta see these things. And I go out and there's this fence. It's, you know, it's like 10 feet high. And then there's an access road. And there's another fence right about with you folks in the first row. And it's about 10 feet high. And then there's all these lions, a pride of lions. I'm not sure if there's any significance between lions and pride. I'm not sure. But there's a whole pride of lions that are about to the back wall. And they're just kind of hanging out. And so I come out and I'm hearing them having indigestion. I'm feeling kind of bad for them. So I figure maybe I can talk with the animals, comfort them a little bit, right? So I come outside and I go, so I go to my little purr. And this big old male goes, and he stands up and he looks over at me. I go, and he starts walking close to me, going, I'm going, he comes closer and closer. When he's coming closer, I'm realizing I've never seen a lion before. I've never seen a lion before. Now, I've seen lions, but I haven't seen lions. I think lions are like goldfish. You know, the smaller the container, the smaller they stay, but the bigger they are, the bigger they are. Because the lions I've seen, I've felt bad for them. They're not really like king of the jungle. They look more like wimp of the jungle, the ones that I see at the zoo. You ever seen in the zoo? I mean, they're emaciated. They're sick. Oh, poor little lion. You know, the guy's like on lewds or something like that. He's just not impressive. You look at him on the Discovery Channel and they just don't look all that impressive. Well, this guy starts walking towards me. I'm going, ew. His back is about this high as he comes, and his full mane, I mean full, huge, his head, probably like that, it'd be hard for me to put my whole arm around his head, at least that's what it looks like, and he starts walking towards me, and every step, his muscles are popping. Every step, I see these sinews in his shoulders, and his elbows, and his back hind quarters. I see his claws, his fingers spread apart, and he starts walking. I'm like, oh man. And he's not really upset. He's just kind of walking to check me out. You know what I saw? I saw Jesus is what I saw. That's what I saw. I saw Jesus. Jesus, what are you talking about? I mean, I thought like Lucifer is like a roaring lion. Well, he's like a roaring lion in that he's obvious. He's not that strong. He's obvious. He roars. You always know when a lion's around. He's obvious. But the Bible refers to the warrior king savior as the lion. Let me show you some examples of this. Hosea, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. I'm the God who came in and plucked you out of bondage, out of captivity when you were in Egypt. I am the Savior now, so I will come upon them like a lion. Like a lion, I'll devour them. A wild animal, I'll tear them apart. I am a God of war. I am the Lord of hosts. I command hosts and battalions of armies. There will come a day where I will be like a lion. Here's another one. Book of Revelation, speaking of Jesus, do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. Let's talk about Jesus. His lineage goes all the way back through King David. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. I see, I'm thinking of this, when I'm looking at this lion, all of a sudden I see Jesus. He's walking. And then this car, this Land Rover, starts coming down this maintenance road. And this lion just stops and looks over. I'm like, ooh, that's going to be interesting. And this lion takes off after this car and just stops dead on the fence, whirls around and starts digging into the ground and chasing this car. Have you ever been walking a dog or walking along and there's some little yappy dog behind the fence? Yip, 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 yip. He's kind of running up and down the fence, you know, doing that whole thing. Well, that's what this lion is doing. This lion is digging in. As he's digging in, again, all of the muscles are popping out. He's just digging and he's just playing with this car. You're thinking, man, I'd love to see what you do if that fence wasn't there. Here's the thing about the evil one. His bark is way worse than his bite. And here's the thing about Jesus. His roar is nowhere near as severe as his bite. He is a warrior, savior, king. And you have a vested interest to think of Jesus just as a little baby in swaddling clothes. Because if you can think of him that way, you can still be pretty important. But to see that that was the beginning of his lessness, and he is asking you to bow your knee, and to submit in his rule, under his authority, that's a Christmas message that doesn't sell toys. Can't have Christmas without seeing there's a spiritual war and there is a warrior king that has invaded this world, aka Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia, that does war for you. Because even though you might think you're all that, you're actually more than that, because the warrior savior king has invaded this world for your purpose, for your battle, for your love. Scandalous love. I've had a lot of fun moving into this building because I like construction. So I like going where there's construction stuff. So I keep coming in here frequently when they're making this room. My favorite day in this room was the night before our Thursday night dedication service. I walked in the room and the band was playing. They were trying to get the sound system down and everything, so they were playing. And I walked in the room and really, I felt something. I felt it. And this thing about the spiritual world, you feel it, can't argue with it. You know, maybe I was wrong. Maybe it was something I ate for lunch, but I felt something. There was a thickness. There was a thickness in the air, a nice thickness, a sweet thickness, a heaviness. And I came in and there was like about 20 people who were sprinkled in these folks. In these sections, I didn't know all of them. And they're not in the band. They're not in the sound team. Who are those folks? So, I just kind of did my thing, sat in here for a while, just soaking in what I interpret as the very presence of God. And I finally said to somebody, who are these people? What is this? I said, oh, that's the prayer team. Our prayer team, 20 people who were going around in here, and they spent the whole night, they went through and sat in every single seat in this entire place, praying for people like you who are going to be sitting in the very seat that you're sitting in right now. And they were praying things like God's angelic warriors would have their way in the midst of times like this. They were praying that things like prideful strongholds would be abolished. They were praying for people who are chasing after petty preoccupations would stop and chase after the significant kingdom of God that's in your midst. They were praying for people to make humble moves like dropping to their knees. How do you know that you're humble and on the brink of spiritual power? You know how? One way is you don't have to know it all to submit. You don't have to have it all figured out, and you don't have to be able to win a debate against some spiritual superstar. You just sense out of awesome humility, you need to come before the warrior, savior, king. I want to invite band to come up right now. And I'm going to have them play through a song that we did earlier, or Todd to play through a song we did earlier. And before we do that, I want to ask you to, if you want to, just pray with me for a minute. You know, as I said, pray with me for a minute. Most of us instinctually closed our eyes and bowed our head. Why is that? You know, I haven't found any place in the Bible where it says, when you pray, shut your eyes and bow your head. You know why I think it is? I think it's, again, one of part of our spiritual hardwiredness. I think we are spiritually hardwired to recognize that when I come to God, I come in a posture of humility. God can hear me and He's not dishonored when I look up in the sky and talk. But we also recognize there's something about when I come before the warrior Savior King, my head bows, I expose my neck, I shut my eyes. Well, this image just came to me when I was over in South Africa recently, or a few months ago. We had a layover in France, and we went and looked at some castles. And these things, the front door was a very small door that you would go through. And the reason it was a very small door is because you were forced to bow your head and look down and come in, and you were putting yourself in a place of posture, because if the wrong person was coming in, your head would just be off. And you're forced to enter the presence with your head bowed in all submission and humility. Some of us have that desire right now. We're saying to God, God, I want to be head bowed, humbled. I want to be a player. I want to be rescued, delivered, saved. I don't want to work on my own power anymore. I want to slot under You. And I don't understand it all. I'm not comforted by all of it. But I'm feeling stabbed right now. I'm feeling touched right now. And I don't know what's happening with anybody else, but for some of us, we're saying to God, I sense the flutter of wings. I sense the forces calling me out of my petty preoccupations. I sense now is the time for humility. God, thank you for Christmas. Thank you for helping us to see Christmas. Thank you for the unexpected nature of it. Thank you for the love that is so unusual and scandalous. Thank you for humbling us and being worthy of our humility. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.